Let's turn, please, to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1, and we'll perhaps look at some other verses as well. We will begin in 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. And I'd like to speak to you on this subject, God's yes and your amen. We have been studying 2 Corinthians on Wednesday nights, and as I was looking at it, this would be a good, encouraging message for us to have on Sunday morning. So it changed to Wednesday night, Sunday morning. And in this passage, God is saying an emphatic, reassuring yes to every promise He has made in the Old and New Testament. So that should be encouraging. That should be an important verse. And folks, that is exactly what He's saying. Before we look at these verses, I want to ask you to look at your bulletin. And I put a note in there relative to our message this morning about the verse. God says yes to every promise. And what you have there at the top of your bulletin is 2 Corinthians 1:20. From the 1901 ASV. For how many soever be the promises of God, in Him is the yea. Wherefore also through Him is the amen, unto the glory of God through us. God is glorified when you use the promises. So that should it be encouraging. Now listen to what McLaren says about this verse. This is one of the many passages the force and beauty of which are for the first time brought within reach of an English reader by the alterations of the Revised Version. That's the 1901 ASV or the 1881 that he may have read from, the English. These are partly dependent on the reading of the text and partly on the translation. As the words stand in the KJV, yea and amen seem to be very nearly synonymous expressions and point substantially to the same thing, namely that Jesus Christ is the confirmation and seal of God's promises. But in the Revised Versions, the alterations, especially the pronouns, indicate more distinctly that the apostle means two different things by yea and amen. The one is God's voice, the yea. God is saying yes to you. Yes to every promise. That's God's voice. The other is your voice, is man's voice. The amen is yours if God opens your eyes to see it. That God is saying yes, and you are to say amen. Amen in your heart, not just repeating in your lips, obviously. The one has to do with the certainty of divine revelation. God is saying, I meant that promise. I'm sealing that promise. I'm making it emphatically sure, and I'm saying yes to you and my son. Every promise. The other has to do with our certitude, or our assurance, in the revelation. When God speaks, He confirms everything that He said before. When we listen to God speaking in Christ, our lips are open. McLaren says, through Christ, to say our assenting amen. Now, would you notice, if you look in your Bible there, 2 Corinthians 1, and I want to develop this proposition to you, what I think this verse is proposing. As Charles Spurgeon says, nothing is too good for the Father to give the man who delights in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you are, therefore, ought to stake your life on the absolute faithfulness of God, which is what this passage is really about, the absolute faithfulness of God. God is saying yes, yes, yes to everything He's promised. So, we're going to look at three main points. Number one, God is absolutely faithful. Number two, you should amen God's faithfulness. And number three, we must extend the promises of God to others. Very simple. Beginning at verse 18, it says this. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. This passage comes in the context of a letter that Paul's writing because his enemies had brought charges against him. First, they charged that he was an unreliable man since he had changed his plans on visiting them. And second, naturally following, that since he was an unreliable man, he had an unreliable message. Paul's enemies discrediting him, first of all, and then his message. So Paul is responding then in reverse order. First, as to the certainty of his message, and then throughout 2 Corinthians, he'll respond to his own character, his own integrity. And the passage that we have before us, he is now commenting on the absolute certainty of the gospel message that he preached. The gospel is, you could say, includes the promise of God, that which he had promised beforehand in the scriptures to bring to man, the gospel, the saving gospel of Christ. So notice that, if you would, the first thing. That God, this passage says, is absolutely faithful. He says, verse 18, but as God is true, and he talks here about the promising God, verse 20, the God who made promises. And he has in mind here to put across to them the absolute faithfulness of God. And talking about the promises of God and his absolute faithfulness and his saying yes to these, the absolute assurance that God will make good his promise, he has a long string of proofs. King Solomon summed it up well in 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, that hath given rest unto his people according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. He has a long string of proofs. God has kept his promises. Solomon could say in his day, there hath not one word failed of all that God promised. And indeed, that was the case. Just a little while ago, we read from Luke. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it to you again. And when Christ had risen from the dead, he drew alongside some two believing men, or two Christian men who were mystified by what had happened, both the crucifixion and then the report that he had risen. And he drew alongside and he said, I don't think he was scolding them, but he was reproving them somewhat when he said, oh, fools, slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Think about that, folks. God expects me and expects you to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All these things will come to pass. Not one word will fail. And notice what he says about himself in verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures all things concerning himself. Christ came according to promise, and he will come again according to promise. All these things in the Middle East should stir our attention to the promises he has made, that he will return. He will establish a kingdom in Israel. There will be a worldwide kingdom. There will be a resurrection. God is absolutely faithful. He has a long string of fulfillments. Christ came according to promise. And he will come again. In this passage in 2 Corinthians 1:20, he makes reference to Christ in him. He's talking about in Christ. And he makes reference to Christ coming in the flesh. as the ultimate expression of faithfulness. God is faithful. He promised He would redeem man. He promised He would crush the serpent's head, that is, overthrow Satan. And He will. And the coming of Christ in the flesh is the ultimate expression of His faithfulness and the clarity of His revelation to us. He who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. There's nothing in God the Father that is not seen in God the Son. It's a perfect, faithful expression of the faithful God, the absolutely faithful God. In this passage, verse 20, he makes reference to Christ's coming as the ultimate expression of God's faithfulness. All the promises of God in Him are yea. By this he includes the idea that Christ is the sum of all the promises, that really, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, God has nothing favorable to say to sinful man. There is not one syllable of good news for a lost man apart from God speaking to him through Christ. There's none. But in Christ, He is the sum of them. Spurgeon pointed out He's also the gate of the promises. Verse 20, in Him, while there's no good news for a lost man apart from Christ, in Him, there is good news. There is a promise. He is the gate. He is the entrance. Through Him, God is able to enter into gracious dealings with guilty and needy man. We sang the song just a while ago, pardon for crimes of deepest dye, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood. And through Him, Christ is the sum of the promise, the entrance to the promise through Him. Through Him, God is able to enter into gracious dealings. And this passage also says, in Him, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, are yes. Now this means also that Christ is the guarantee of all the promises. God has made many, many promises. And in Him, in Christ, in God coming in Christ in the flesh, coming to be among us, coming to live a perfect life, coming to die a substitutionary death, to raise again, to ascend, and to appear on our behalf, He is the guarantee of the promise. It says in one place, He has spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? You know, if He ever thought of drawing back, it would have been before the great sacrifice on Mount Calvary. But having given His Son is a guarantee that He will give everything else through Him. He's the guarantee of the promise. So, Jesus confirms. He confirms the promises. In Christ, God says yes. Yes to every promise. All the promises of God in Him are yes. So, are you joined to Christ? Are you really joined to Him? Does He belong to you? Can you say, I have the Son? He that has the Son has the life and has all the promises. Some of those promises are unconditional. Some of them are conditional. But in Christ, God says yes to every promise. He's the gate. He's the guarantee. He is the surety. It's Hebrews 7:22. He is the covenant keeper that can't be broken. So God is a faithful. He's absolutely faithful. The coming of Christ is the ultimate expression of His faithfulness. And He is saying to you, yes, in every promise. Now this passage says, and in chapter 1 and verse 20, talks here about the amen. God says yes, and our part then is to say amen, is to agree, is to give a hearty assent. Amens means so be it, or so is it, because God says so. So when you see a promise, and you realize that in Christ God is saying yes for that promise, in your own heart you should be able to clinch that promise. God is saying yes in Christ. Your part is also to say amen or yes. Yes, I believe it. Because yes, God promised it. Yes, Christ secures it. Today, in the day we live in, the question of relevance comes up very, very much in religious discussions. Is your religion relevant? Is your church relevant? Is what you're saying and giving your time to, is that really relevant? And, that's a good question. That's a legitimate question. Is what you're doing and giving your time to and talking about from the Bible, is it relevant? Is it really relevant? I think that's a legitimate question. Of course, it depends what people mean by relevant, but I think it's a good question. And I would like for us just to take a few of these promises and see the relevance. God says yes in Christ, and you are to say amen to God's yes. And think about this. We'll just take a few of them. I sort of had these suggested by Handley Moule. That's a man who wrote commentaries. And let's just take a few of these this way. For example, how about this one? The promise of pardon. The promise of forgiveness. Now that's a relevant one. We'll look at the promises first. For example, here's one in the Old Testament. In Hosea 14:4, I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. That's Hosea 14:4. I will love them freely. That's a promise. And in God, in Christ, God says yes. Yes to that promise. That's a promise of God. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away. I can't think of anything quite so disturbing as the conscious notion that God is angry at me. And you talk about something relevant now. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away. We sang that song a little while ago from Micah, who is a pardoning God like thee. In Micah 7, you don't have to turn to it, but it says, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That, in Christ, God says yes to that promise. I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Well, that's a great blessing to realize he pardons iniquity, does not retain his anger, he delights in mercy, and he will cast away all their sins in the depths of the sea, never to be fished up again. And in Christ, God is saying yes to that promise. Now, is that a relevant promise? Is that a relevant subject? Guilt, folks, is a very heavy burden. We have folks here today, you have a cloud of guilt, and you're saying, I know I have sins against the Lord. I have things in my life I don't want anybody to know about, anybody to find out about. That's a heavy burden. Guilt is not good for anybody's person, physically, mentally, spiritually. Guilt is a hard thing. And here is a promise of pardon, complete pardon and forgiveness. And God says, yes. Yes. I'll take away the guilt. Yes. I'll forgive your iniquities. Yes, I'll cast them into the depths of the sea and never bring them up again. Never, no matter what it was. That's a relevant thing. The need for forgiveness and pardon is important for another reason. Not just guilt is a heavy burden, but guilt alienates people. the longer people live with guilt and consciousness of sin, it has an alienating power. They grow farther and farther apart from other people. As they rationalize their sins, why their sins are okay, as they try to cover their sins, they really are all the time, consciously or not, moving farther and farther away from other people and God. It alienates. Another thing guilt is utterly fatal to joy. Guilty people can try to laugh and try to be happy, but folks, you can't be happy. You just can't be happy with a soul and a heart and a life full of guilt. So here's a relevant one. The promise we're just considering this morning, the promise is God's yes and your amen. God says to the promise of forgiveness, God says in my son, I'm saying yes to you. Yes, I will cancel your sins. Jeremiah 31:31, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And I won't hold those things against you. Well, that's a great blessing God promises in Christ. He says yes to that promise in Christ. He guarantees that promise in His Son's own blood. I will not hold your sins against you. And when that is a great reason, that's very relevant, is because it dismisses guilt, helps people stop being alienated from others. They can have joy. And I tell you, folks, if you lose your joy and live in guilt, it's a near kinsman to anger and depression. So that's a good one, isn't it? God says yes to all His promises. I just noted a few of them, but you could probably note many more on the promise of pardon, complete forgiveness. That's a relevant one. I'll tell you, you'll hardly meet a person who doesn't need that promise. And how about this one? The promise of holiness. Oh, our land and our world today is in a bad way. And practically all of these ills that are on our nation and in our world have moral roots to them. So think how relevant this is. The promise of holiness. He said, for example, Christ is made unto us sanctification. God says yes to your sanctification, to your holiness in Christ. Christ is made unto us sanctification. How about this one? You could, in Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly. The promise of a washing, a sanctifying, regeneration, coming alive, and sanctification, being made clean, are united works, not one without the other. We're washed in Christ. God says yes to your washing, to your sanctification. Here's a remarkable one. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as we consider the promises. God is absolutely faithful. And in Christ, He's reassuring you that He means what He says when He promises. God is saying yes to promises of pardon, yes to promises of forgiveness, and here, yes to promises of sanctification, of holiness. I often ask you this to jog your thinking. Did any of you wake up this morning and say, I hope today I have cramps in my stomach. I hope today I get a sinus headache. I hope I have a backache. I hope I have a toothache. I hope I have a earache all at once. No, none of us were hoping for that. All of us are hoping to have none of those things. And of course, that would be a normal hope. You know, holiness is to your soul what health is to your body. And the promise of holiness is very relevant. Just as a healthy body is more enjoyable to live in than one with an earache and a headache and a toothache and a backache and stomach ache and all those other. No one wants to live in a body like that. Well, an unholy life, an unholy inner man is just as bad and sometimes more difficult to live with than a body with a headache, toothache, and all the other aches. Look at this remarkable one here. God says yes to your sanctification this way. Chapter 6 and verse 16. And he says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God says yes to that. I will walk in them. That's a great promise. Look a little further. This promise has a condition to it. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Keep going. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. There's a great promise in Christ. God says yes to your sanctification. This is group sanctification. A separated church. He said, I'll receive you. You will be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. You shall have direct access to Him. Since we have this, look at verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. Having these promises, God promises that so. God says yes to your sanctification. Think how many disasters would be avoided if people lived holy lives. Think how many crises. Think how many disasters. Think how many family embroilments, family shatterings there are because people don't live holy lives. Well, if this isn't relevant, I'm not sure there is any such thing as relevant. God says yes to all those promises about holy living to your sanctification. There's many more, but how about this one? I'm just taking three categories. We've looked at three categories of promises to say amen to. One is forgiveness. That's very relevant. And another one is your sanctification, your holiness. That's very relevant. How about this one? The promises of the world to come. For example, heaven. You know, as you get older, the more things hurt, you may think a little more about that. Turn back in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Here's a promise. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In Christ, God says yes. Yes to the promise of heaven and the world to come. That's pretty relevant. That's relevant. Yes to heaven. Yes to the world to come. It says in Hebrews 11:16. He hath prepared for them, His people, the city. Do you believe that? Do you believe God has prepared for them a city? See, we don't have a continuing city down here. If you doubt it, read the newspaper. Our country is in trouble, and I think our country may be in more trouble. This world is in trouble. But here we have a very... That all the more shines light on the relevance of this promise. God says yes to heaven and the world to come. We know we have building eternal in the heavens. Probably talking about a body there, but here He has made for them a city. He's prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11:16. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're on the roll of the city register of another city. Our citizenship is in heaven. In Christ, God says yes. Yes to every promise. Yes to the promise of forgiveness. Yes to the promise of sanctification. Yes to the promise of heaven. And folks, those are relevant. All those are acutely relevant. Someone said that in teaching people how to give messages, try to always end on a positive note. But that's not how Jesus ended his messages. So either that professor, homiletic professor, had it wrong, or Jesus had it wrong. So who do you think had it wrong? I would say it's the homiletic professor. You don't always end on a positive note. Sermon on the Mount does not end on a promising note. And for that reason, I want to look at some other promises. Look, if you would please, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. You know, God says he has a lot of promises, and I like the ones of forgiveness, and I like the ones of sanctification, and I like the ones of heaven, but I can't ignore these other ones. Look, please, at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26. And he is urging these wavering people, these people deeply entrenched in a religious subculture that is strangling them and really about to bring them down. And he's urging them to get all the way right with God through Christ alone, cost them what it may. And one of the ways he reasons with them is after this fashion. Verse 26, his voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, here's another promise of God. Now, in Christ, he says, God says yes to every promise, but not just all the ones of forgiveness and sanctification in heaven. He says yes to the other promises. If we won't have those, then we'll have these. He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That means everything is, there's a great shaking coming. It has to do with the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And in Christ, God says yes to that. On the cross, we see our God is a God of judgment. You're seeing what happens to a man who's not right with God. Christ the substitute, taking guilty man's place. What a disaster. He said in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. That's going to be harder and harder to keep. As our society gets more and more wicked, people get more and more daring and diabolical, it'll be an increasing temptation on your part to avenge yourself. Well, he said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Do you believe that's a promise? Do you think he's going to keep that promise? Folks, he is going to keep that promise. And that brings us to the last thing that hardly needs a comment. And I want to ask you to turn back to 2 Corinthians once more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We must extend the promises to others. And here we have a view of the world from divine viewpoint. His viewpoint's the one that matters. His viewpoint's the one that should shape ours. And I want to just conclude with this point. We must extend the promise. I know I mentioned to you, God is absolutely faithful in all that he's said, all that he's promised. Because he's absolutely faithful, you should say amen, because God is saying yes to every promise. Yes to every promise. Yes to forgiveness. Yes to sanctification. Yes to heaven. And unfortunately for those who resist and rebel, yes. Yes to judgment. Our God is a consuming fire. And that brings us to the last thing. We must extend the promises to others. Look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, you can see here that you're living in a world where a great many people have blinded minds. And the gospel is hid from them. But if the gospel is hid from them, if it is hid, don't let it be your fault. You can see here, Paul is talking about, if you look in the next verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. And I just want to urge you this way, don't you see, in light of what we looked at, the absolute faithfulness of God and the promises, the absolute certainty they will be fulfilled. Jesus said, "Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written." There isn't anything there that won't be fulfilled to the letter. Jesus said, "You're a fool if you don't believe that." Now, don't you see how important it is to extend the promises to others while there's time? If it's hid, let it not be your fault. And I conclude with this little couplet. Why must we hide? It's in your bulletin at the bottom. Here's a close with a relevant couplet. There is a dreadful hell and everlasting pains, where sinners must with devils dwell in darkness, fire, and chains. And for that reason, we must extend the promises to others. Let's bow for prayer. Wonder if you can think of anything, anyone, maybe God has brought to your mind that you ought to extend the promise to. And I've tried to remind you this morning how certain the promises are. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee today and we thank Thee for the promises, and we thank Thee for the reassured, emphatic yes in Christ. We thank Thee for the promises of forgiveness, and help none of us, Lord, to doubt that. Help any here who need their burdens lifted and to believe that. You've casted their sins away and not to fish them up. Lord, we ask God, help us to search out and enjoy the promises on sanctification in heaven, and help us to move with fear as we come across Thy promises to close the door of the ark, as it were, when time comes and it's too late. Help us to extend the promises to others. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you realize, you know, I'm not really a believer. If you're a child, you need to talk to your folks afterwards. Or if you're here and you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be happy to talk to you. Let's conclude with singing a fitting song. I think we're going to sing Redeemed. Okay.
Let's turn in your hymnals to hymn 475 and 475, and let's stand as we sing together, Redeemed.
I think of the
Just before we sing this last stanza, I want you to think about this. Think how many folks there are who think they're Christians and aren't. Think how many just say, oh yeah, I'm going. No fruit in their lives, not interested in the Bible, no magnetism toward the people of God. And think what will happen when they close their eyes with this barren testimony, bereft of life, nothing but a nominal profession. When she says, Fanny Crosby says, I know I shall see in his beauty the king in whose law I delight. What will happen? What shock will come on these folks when they close their eyes in death and realize what they called salvation didn't match the Bible at all? Not at all. What a shock. What an irreversible shock. And so I commend you for giving earnest attention to these things, and I urge you to give serious thought to this, how important it is to extend these promises to others. Let's sing this last one and about heaven and Christ, seeing Christ, and then we'll be dismissed. Well, thank you so much for coming today. Each one of you is an encouragement. Hope God will give you a good, restful Lord's Day today. And if you're able, we'd love to have you back tonight. So shake someone's hand before you leave, and we're dismissed.